2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. Let us read. This is God's word. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it. If anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. You will bless all of us who are hearing your word. Let our faith grow. And as our faith grow, let us witness our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think. Let us witness Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let us be more and more like Him, imitating Him in all our lives. And, Father, let Your Word be preached correctly, and let us understand and believe and obey, that we may bring glory and honor to You. Receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 16. Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. The Apostle Paul has told us already that he will engage in a little foolishness, that is, worldly boasting. He's saying that he's not actually foolish, But he will boast as if he is foolish. Verse 17, what I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. As you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he never boasted. But Paul will engage in this confidence of boasting as in foolishness. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Boasting according to the flesh, according to this world, human accomplishments, starting from what family I am from, what citizenship I have, what school I went to, what job I have, how much money I make, and I have what I have done, and what I have accomplished, how are my children concerning all these things, never-ending boasting. Boasting according to the flesh. And that's what this world is all about. And so many people do what they do just so they could boast. So they could be accepted as somebody important by the world. Verse 19, for you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. But since you already tolerate the foolishness gladly, and they do that from what? From the false teachers. These teachers were boasting according to the flesh, and they tolerate them. So since you already tolerate them gladly, I trust that you will do well bearing my foolishness. I trust you will do well when I boast according to this world. Because you already do that very well. Verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. You tolerate well even when these people who boast according to the flesh enslaves you, devour you, take advantage of you, even when they hit you in the face, you will tolerate. And this is so true in the world. You know, people listen very well and follow those who boast according to this world, those who are successful in this world. People give all kinds of respect to those who are the movers and shakers of this world. Even when they take advantage of you, you will tolerate them. Because you expect to get something in return. Because these people are the movers and shakers of this world. I understand this perfectly too. Who will listen to a pastor who has, you know, 35 people? They figure there's nothing to listen. But if you have like 20,000 people, when you speak, oh, people will listen. And even these successful people, they take advantage of you. You will tolerate it. People will be gladly be their slaves. People are so eager to become weaklings when they are standing in front of the powerful and wealthy of the world. I don't understand why, but this is what the world does. All of a sudden, they're so weak. If they're in front of this powerful and wealthy people. You know how powerful and wealthy you are in Christ? But see, you cannot show that. And they will laugh at you when you feel like you are powerful and wealthy. They will sneer. But just wait until Jesus comes back and see how wealthy you are. But see, people will not acknowledge that. The saddest thing is that you don't recognize that. You don't acknowledge that. And you actually become weakling, just ready to please these people, even when they take advantage of you. Why? But that's what the world is. If you are a son of Obama, there's many advantages that come with it. But if you think about it, you are son of God. And yet it doesn't do anything to you. You're actually embarrassed sometimes that you're son of God. Huh? This is what is happening. Paul, nobody wants to listen to Paul because look at his life. He's not successful. People are actually saying these things. I mean, if Paul is a worker that God has sent, then how come he's just suffering every single day and there's no success? But look at us, false teachers say, we're successful. The saddest thing is that people actually listen to these false teachers. But that's just how the world is. But you have to remember, you don't belong to the world. You don't play the game that the world plays. But see, when you don't play, they will hate you. When you don't play the game, they will hate you. They hated our Lord Jesus Christ too. So it's all about being success. When you are successful, then people will listen. They will do things for you, even if you take advantage of them. Verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. What Paul is saying is, compared to those false teachers, you know, these teachers who take advantage of you, compared to them, we are too weak to do that. We were not successful and we were not strong enough to do that. It's a sarcasm. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. Remember, whatever I'm saying here is in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Now the boasting of Apostle Paul begins in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. According to this verse, those false teachers were Judaizers. Who believe in work salvation. Their belief was centered on works and this world. Thus, their boast is about the works they have done and accomplished, and it's about the world. They say, I am a Hebrew, I am an Israelite. I am a descendant of Abraham. Do you remember what we said about this kind of people? What family I am from, what citizenship I have, what school I went to, what job I have, how much money I make, what I have done and what I have accomplished, how are my children, what kind of school they go, how much money they make. The same thing, I am Hebrew, I am Israelite, I am descendant of Abraham. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I, more so. I speak as if insane. I talk as if I'm crazy. I am more so. Paul boasts. But remember, it's a sarcasm. I'm boasting as if I'm crazy. Here, the Apostle Paul is not acknowledging that they are servants of God. You know, he said, are they servants of Christ? I more so. He's not acknowledging that they are servants of God. Because, do you remember? He already told us they are servants of Satan's. Again, Paul is speaking sarcastically. He speaks as they would. That's what he's doing. And why is he doing that? To reveal their foolishness. Yeah, I was talking to one of you, and I guess that person read the whole chapter, and that person told me that he was not comfortable. Paul was boasting like this, you know, are they smart? I'm more smart, you know. He wasn't comfortable. And that's good because he's not doing what that person thought he was doing. He's engaging in a little foolishness. He is speaking as if he's a crazy person. All the people in this world, they are crazy. They don't know yet. Because they don't know what they're talking about. Let's say you make a lot of money. Don't you think God has something to do with that? That it's all your skills and your ability? Whoa, you are in control of your life, right? God has nothing to do with that. So you do not give God any credit, but it's all me. That's why there's boasting. These guys are crazy. They don't get it. They don't understand. I am who I am because of God's grace, Paul says. I am who I am. Because of God. He's in complete control. He's God. And from verse 23b, all of his boasting now consists of his suffering. Great sufferings. Paul fully engages himself in this foolishness, the confidence of boasting according to flesh. And here, he's boasting now. He's going to tell you how much he suffered. You have to find some humor in that. Again, it's a sarcasm. Now, this great suffering, almost to the point of death, so many times, He tells us of sufferings that he went through since he became a believer in Jesus Christ. All the sufferings he went through in the duration of about 12 years. All, the whole list in this chapter. It happened in about 12 years. Within that 12 years, Paul's life was endless, without breaks, sufferings. Read it. And just picture all these sufferings that he tells you that he went through and try to put that in some kind of time frame. And that was 12 years. It seemed like every single day there was some suffering. Without any breaks. Verse 23b, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. According to Deuteronomy chapter 25, the law says that no one should receive more than 40 lashes. So, thus, they don't want to break the law, so they only hit him 39 times. Because the law says no more than 40. 39 times, but that happened 5 times, so if you talk about these lashes, 195 times. And these are not just little whips. These are pretty serious. It does serious damage to your whatever part of your body that is being lashed. Verses 25 and 26, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. It seems that there was not a day in Paul's life in those 12 years without suffering. Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposures. In Deuteronomy 28, God tells the Israelites of blessings and judgments that God will pour out to them depending upon their obedience or their disobedience. And in the judgment section in that Deuteronomy 28, that chapter, in verse 48b, we read, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. You know, as Paul describes his sufferings, according to the Old Testament, the sufferings that Paul faced are the judgments of God upon sinners. And in verse 25, Paul told us that once he was stoned. No, you young people. He didn't get high stoned. With stone. All the people were throwing a stone at him. And that was also a form of God's judgment. In the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, you are taken outside of the camp and you are stoned. That's God's judgment upon you. So what is happening? Paul. Is Paul receiving God's judgment in his suffering? Because when you read the Old Testament, every time God says, I will punish you because you don't obey me, he tells you that these things will happen. And every suffering that Paul went through sounds like God's judgment. What's going on? Why is Paul being judged then? This was the false teacher's thinking. And this is so many so-called Christians thinking today. If they see Paul today suffering like this, they will actually put finger on him and says, look at him. Look at how God is judging him. He must have done something really bad. Otherwise, why would he suffer like that? Why would God pour out all this judgment upon Paul unless he really sinned? That's the world's thinking. That's the Old Testament thinking. The saddest thing is that today, so many church people think the same way. Because they do not understand the gospel. They do not understand what Jesus has accomplished. So when they see a successful person, they say, oh, God blessed him. And they see suffering people, oh, God is judging him. This is what so-called Christians today say. Because they do not understand the gospel. Paul is not being judged here. Paul is actually being blessed. That's why Paul says, the old things passed away. The world has passed away. The Old Testament has passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The Old Testament time is no longer. Spiritually, the world has passed away and the heaven has begun. Do you remember Old Testament? The heavenly things were expressed with the earthly things. But that Old Testament time has passed away. The heaven has come. The heavenly things are no longer expressed in the earthly things. The heavenly things are expressed with heavenly things. But the heavenly things at this time are not visible. And I'm hot. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? As Paul suffers in this world, he witnesses that this world is not heaven at all. This sinful world will completely be destroyed. Here in this sinful world, we'll all die. God draws our focus to heaven. Because if this world is the true kingdom of God, then there cannot be sufferings at all. Because there is no suffering in the kingdom of God. There is no suffering in heaven. So even as Paul is being suffered here, he witnesses that this world is not heaven. The righteous will suffer here to show the whole universe that this place is not heaven. Even as we see the righteous, the believers suffer in this world, it is very clear that this world is not heaven. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has completely and perfectly shown us this reality through His life of sufferings and death. Yes, after all the sufferings and death, He did not remain in this world, but has ascended to heaven. The eternal place of the eternal glory and the rest. Yes, He died for our sins to pay for our sins, but through His life of sufferings, He has also shown to us that this sinful world is not heaven. And the sufferings of Paul is now the blessings of God to Paul. Paul is called to participate in the sufferings of Christ, His Lord and His Savior and God. Paul lives the very life that belonged to Christ, the glorious life of suffering and death. That glorious life is expressed in this life in the sufferings. Do you get that? That is why the world will never embrace Christianity. That is why the world will never embrace the cross. What do you think the cross means, if not suffering and death? It's foolishness to the world. They don't get it. If I serve God, if I believe in Him, if I'm saved, then why suffer? That doesn't make sense. Because your salvation is eternal life in heaven, not in this world. Oh yes, in heaven there will be no suffering. No suffering, absolutely no suffering in heaven. But here, this world is under God's wrath. But for believers, it's now no longer God's judgment. Yes, for unbelievers, just like Old Testament, even in the New Testament, for non-believers, it's still God's judgment. But for believers, it's no longer His judgment. It's actually a participation in the life of Christ to witness that this world is not heaven at all. Do you know that the Bible teaches the sufferings are our true wealth? Are you rich? The same question is, how much do you suffer for Christ? See, can you see it? Can you just see how the world will hate this kind of message? That's why churches don't preach it anymore. That's why, just like these false teachers, they will come into church and say, you serve God and He will make you rich. He will make you successful. That was false teachers' message. But can you blame the false teachers in teaching that instead of this, the truth? Brothers and sisters, we will look at the benefits of the suffering in this life, how the suffering is actually blessing, the purpose and the meaning of our suffering in this life. We'll look at that next Lord's Day. Because I want to take the whole preaching time to show what the Bible says about suffering.
The Bible clearly says it's blessed. But no, people don't want that. Because people don't have interest in heaven. All they care about is how they are here on this earth. Who cares what happens eternally in heaven? But our religion is all about eternity in heaven. That's what Christianity is all about. It's nothing about what happens in this world. You know, if you want to get good grades, well, study. Don't pray all night. If you pray all night, all day, you're not going to get good grades. You got to study. You know, there's a world's method. If you want worldly things, you got to do worldly way. But when it comes to spiritual things, worldly ways do not work. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised. All right? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be surprised if there's like great suffering that comes on your way, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised when that happens, as if some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You know, in the beginning when I was, when I was starting to understand the Bible, these kind of verses gave me so much problems. And I will show you all these verses next week about suffering. But it gave me so much problem because every time they mention suffering, it says, in the same sentence, it says, rejoice. What do you mean? How can you rejoice when you're suffering? But that's the mystery of the gospel. See, if you are successful, I don't have to tell you to rejoice. You will rejoice. Even non-Christians will rejoice when they're successful. The Bible says, when this suffering comes, rejoice. Huh? I could not understand this. You know, it was a long time ago. But I started to understand the true gospel. And it now makes sense, perfect sense. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You know, even in human level, let's say your father, earthly father, died in a cause, you know, some important cause, and he was a leader of that cause, and he died, he suffered and he died. The son of that father will look at the father's life and he doesn't say, how dumb, why did he suffer like that? I don't want to suffer. If that son loves the father, the son will continue that cause even though he knows that he will also get killed, but it's worth it for that son. Even at human level, even at earthly level, this is true. How much more when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ? Man, it would be my honor, even for 1 second of my life, that I could imitate Jesus Christ. It would be my honor. It's worth every suffering I could get. I want to be like him. And I want to share his suffering. I want to participate in his suffering. Because his cause is more important than whatever suffering life I may have to go through. It's more important than my life. It would be my honor to do that. Do you understand? Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 says, somehow my typing got all messed up here. Let me just paraphrase. It says that you're not saved only to believe in Jesus Christ, but you are saved to suffer for him also. Do you understand that one of the purposes that God saved you was that you may suffer for Christ? Do you understand that? That was God's purpose for you when he saves you. Clearly written in the Bible. Now Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 4, although I myself might have the confidence even in the flesh, Paul says, just like here, foolishness here. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul is boasting about himself. But, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Yeah, he started to boast just like the world, and he says, I count all that rubbish, because it is rubbish. And I lost everything I have just to gain Jesus Christ, that I may know the sharing of his suffering, conform to his death. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Understand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that when you are saved, that your life will have no tribulation, no distress, and so on. Paul is not saying that when you are saved, that these things will not be in your life. What he's saying is that you will face this, even though you're saved.
tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore. But even those things are not the proof that God's love for you is now being separated from you. So don't think that even as you experience all this suffering, don't think to yourself, did God abandon me? No. What Paul is saying is that even the suffering that will make you cry out to God, why have you forsaken me? That suffering cannot separate you from the love of God that He has for you. That is not the proof that God now doesn't love you anymore. Because, verse 36, just as written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The false teachers and everybody who is like them, they hate suffering. They will do everything to avoid suffering. They come to church to avoid suffering. They even believe in Christ so that they may avoid suffering. They want to serve God. They want to do all kinds of service in the church. Why? So that God will not give them suffering. They hate suffering. Why? Because they're all about worldly success, boasting according to the flesh. If you're worldly successful, there is no suffering. Things, the world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to His life. And yes, we are united to His sufferings. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 18. Listen very carefully. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And verses 28 through 31, let's come back to 2 Corinthians. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Here we find out that the sufferings for us and for Paul is not just physical sufferings. Our concern for the church, do you suffer for the church? See, Paul says that, you know, all this physical suffering that I went through, but there's one thing that is greater suffering, my concern for the church. This is the heart of the pastors. My concern for you, that you may be more and more like Jesus Christ, that you will imitate Christ, that it will be your honor and joy to partake in the sufferings of Christ. It's suffering. When I pray for you, I don't pray that you will go to good college and make so much money. I don't do that. My concern is that you will become more like Christ. Live that very life that Christ has lived to bring glory and honor to God. That's why the life in this world itself is suffering for me and for you. You know, let me give you an example. You know, Christians living in this world, it's like this. Fish
out of the world and out of the world, fish out of water and thrown into the sand. Can you picture what that fish is doing? He's out of the water and thrown onto the sand. That existence on the sand is suffering and death. We feel like that in this world. You know why? You know why that on the sand, that existence itself is suffering? Because fish does not belong on the sand. It belongs in the water. So that when he's out of the water and on the sand, it's suffering. Just like we do not belong to this world. We belong to heaven. And unless we are in heaven, every single minute of life that we live here is like that fish on the sand. We don't belong here. We do not fit here. We are strangers and aliens in this world. Do you understand? You don't belong to this world. We're saved for heaven, not for this world. We are recreated for heaven, not for this world. And one other thing, not able to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, that is suffering. You know, I give you this example a lot, right? When you know, these Korean people, they go to Korea and marry, as if here they cannot find really good ones. So they go to Korea and marry a girl. But because of visa, he has to come back early and she cannot come until all that visa is taken care of. And every day for this guy, waiting for his bride to come, waiting. Every day is suffering because she is not with him. Do you feel like that because you cannot see your Lord Jesus Christ? You confess to love more than anything, that you cannot see him face to face, just for that is suffering? Well, you will suffer for your girlfriend and your boyfriend. You will suffer for your husband and wife, but when it comes to Jesus, who cares? Do you really love him? Or is it all lip service? That's why, you know, like Friday, I said, when you go to heaven, only thing that we'll find in heaven is everybody's lips. It didn't work this time either. Verse 32 and 33. In Damascus, the ethnarch, meaning ruler, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes. In order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. This is how he finishes chapter 11. I thought it was so funny. Because so different Paul here than when he entered the city of Damascus. When he was entering the city of Damascus in Acts chapter 9, with great demonstration of power and force, Paul, then Saul, entered the city to persecute Christians, right? This is how he enters the Damascus. But now, the ruler of that city is looking for Paul. So Paul is in the basket, and he was lowered down the window so that he could escape. Embarrassing. But
But he says, I will boast in my weakness.
Now, before we go, this is very important, guys. Listen. You know, suffering is not easy. And God will not let you suffer beyond what you could endure. So don't worry too much. But if you suffer greatly, think that God now considers you who could endure greater suffering. And that's a good thing. But trust God. He will not let you suffer beyond what you could bear. And if a bigger suffering comes on your way, then be very happy you're growing. And the one last thing here, and this is my conclusion. You know, Paul's boasting in our chapter, in weakness and his embarrassments. Now, you might feel that Paul's boasting here in his weakness and his embarrassment is okay. But remember what Paul said from the beginning. Even in boasting in his weaknesses and embarrassment is still foolishness. That's what Paul kept on saying to us. I will engage in foolishness. All boasting, even Paul's boasting here is foolishness. You know, we cannot stand when people boast in a worldly way. But we see a lot of Christians, they boast in this kind of stuff, what Paul is saying. And we're sick of that too. In our religion, there is no boasting, period. Do you understand that? Only boasting we have is Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. This is what you must understand. Paul is not saying, well, if you want to boast, boast like me. No, he was telling us from the very beginning, this is foolishness. But he's doing it with humor. It's a sarcasm. You know, here he sees all these false teachers boasting according to the worldly standard. But he boasts in all this weakness and people think, wait a minute, what's going on? But at the end, what he wants to understand is that even that is foolishness. And in chapter 12, he says, you made me do this. That's actually what he says. He says, you made me do this, you know, boasting what I boasted. Because you guys are so ignorant. Not you, you know. Paul said that. I'm not saying to you. I'm just saying it, you know, silently. Paul's boasting is also boasting according to flesh. Even in Paul's boasting, in his spirit, in his attitude, it is the same as the boasting according to the flesh. Please, brothers and sisters, all boasting, no more. Only Jesus Christ. Because whoever I am and whatever I am is all by His grace. Period. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let us boast in Christ. Let us boast our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, what He has accomplished for us. Let us confess to the whole world that we've got nothing to boast. Whoever we are, whatever we are, it's all His grace.
bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.